guess a good week for Ronald Reagan in that he has passed from this life into the next, and I believe that he may have known the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ based upon many of the statements that he made. But among other things, Ronald Reagan was known as what? He was known as the great communicator. I can still remember my freshman year at the University of Pittsburgh, sitting in the lounge watching the lounge, that's not like a bar, the lounge. See, you need to be able to communicate. Sitting in the TV lounge of our dormitory, I'm sorry, it was my sophomore year, and listening to him turn to Jimmy Carter, and as only Ronald Reagan could say, he said, "There you go again." Do you remember that? I mean, for many people, they think that that's what iced the election for him, because it wasn't really putting him down, but he just really put him on the spot. It was a great thing. But all throughout his presidency, he was known as the great communicator. Probably one of the two or three greatest films that were ever made would be Cool Hand Luke. Okay, it's just a classic. It's just great. If you don't have it, sell all that you own and go buy it. It's the best, okay? And there's one line in there that is more memorable than any other line, and that is when the boss man has finally caught Paul Newman, who's Luke, who has tried to run away. And so what he's going to make him do, he's going to make him dig ditches all night and then put the dirt back in the ditch and then dig the ditch again. And he said something that is very profound. He said, "What we have here is failure to communicate." Right, failure to communicate. And I think that in many marriages, I know that in churches, I know that in relationships with work and so forth, that one of the biggest problems that people have is that there is a failure to communicate. In college, my major was speech communications, and so I took all kinds of speech courses, many that, you know, maybe are of some value to what I'm doing right now. They told you, you know, how to stand behind a podium. They told you how to project your voice. They told you how to enunciate words, how to use your hands when you talk, how to establish eye contact. I took other classes which talked about small group communication and how you communicate in a small group. I took another course on presidential rhetoric. We studied how the presidents communicated. I took another course on rhetoric in a free society. Basically, that was a propaganda course that taught us how to influence the masses. I even took a course on nonverbal communication, where the setting of the room will determine how well you can communicate and where you're supposed to position yourself in the room in order to communicate effectively. All of these things about communication that I learned. Yet, in getting a degree in speech communication, there was never one word said about how to communicate lovingly or how to communicate biblically or just how to communicate honestly. And there wasn't a word of that. It didn't matter what your message was, as long as you were able to persuade or influence the people around you. Well, bad communication is something that we see in the Word of God even immediately after the fall. It begins right after the fall in the Garden of Eden, because as soon as God comes after Adam, where do we find Adam? He's hiding behind a bush somewhere, and he is hiding from God. And that's where the poor communication began, in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued ever since. And so what we're going to do to look at this evening is how to improve your communication, and the springboard text, although not exclusively the text, is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And I have a handout for you tonight that I would like to ask Kevin and Joey and Mark to pass out, and Mark can go to the back and work forward. In this handout, you'll be able to fill in some blanks so as to be able to stay awake as we go through. And listen, please, as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. "Therefore, putting away all lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Just let me say as a disclaimer before I begin this, this is not going to be an exegetical treatment of Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. There's a lot of things in here that we're not going to touch on. There's going to be some things that won't even be mentioned at all. So what I say may at times seem to be taken out of context, given that the Bible lesson this evening is not going to be a straight verse-by-verse treatment of this, but we are going to pull some principles out of it. And let's just begin with this opening statement about communication. And you can fill in the blanks as we go. And that is that a leading cause of friction in the home, school, workplace, or church. Now, here's your cue. Take your pen or your pencil and write C-H-U-R-C-H. Anything you see in yellow, that's what you fill in the blank. The leading cause of friction in the home, school, workplace, or church is the way that people use their tongue. God's sufficient word gives us precise principles to help you communicate in a way that pleases Him and strengthens our relationships with those around you. So what we're going to try to do, we're going to try to please the Lord, and we're going to try to strengthen our relationships through the things that we learn tonight. And I have four main points. The first of those main points is this. It is, numero uno, be honest. Be honest. It says in verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away all lying, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. First thing that we want to do in being honest, and this kind of goes without saying, and that is we need to speak. We need to speak. Imagine that. A lesson on communication, and I am saying speak. You say, I could have stayed home and gotten this. Here's a thought question. When you are offended, and you can answer this, when you are offended, must you always speak? Angelique says no. Anyone say yes? Okay, Vicky says yes. Roberta says yes. Raymond says yes. All right, so now what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get a little fight started so we can get that. All right, Angelique, why not?
Sometimes it wouldn't be edifying to say what you want to say. Sometimes it wouldn't be beneficial to the situation.
Okay, someone else on behalf of those who think that you don't have to speak every time you're offended. Carol? All right, Frank?
A lot of times you're offended by people you don't know. It's not an interpersonal relationship. It's just the mass of people, so you just kind of let it go.
All right. Philip?
Well, it would be foolish to rebuke a non-believer if they offend you, but in the case where someone's offending you don't know it, I think you should bring it to their attention.
Okay. Nicole? Okay. All right, Sally, and then we'll look to the other side. Go ahead.
It depends on who offends you.
Okay, it does depend a lot on who offends you.
And I could speak, you know, to them and get a result. Other person would offend me, I'd just be quiet.
All right, show of hands. How many of you, when you are offended, pull it up? How many of you, when you are offended, usually go ahead and say something? How many of you, when you are offended, will usually swallow it? Just going to take it, all right? I saw some hands, Raymond. What you said that you believe you should say something every time.
Well, most times, because sometimes you can meet somebody from the beginning and they'll offend you and they don't realize it. And if you don't lovingly correct them, they'll go along. Just, and if you let it go too far, then you tell them down the road that you were offended. appreciate it because they don't wish to offend.
All right, you're ahead of me. You're already to point number two, but you're correct. Roberta, why did you have your hand up earlier? Why do you think it's good to say something? Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Here's another question. How does one know when to speak and when just to take it silently? How do you know when to speak and when to take it silently? I think Sally made a good point. It depends on who you're dealing with. And Frank made the point, if it's just some lost guy on the street that offends you, you know, let it go. But let's assume that this is in a relationship. This is in a relationship. How do you know when to speak, and how do you know when to take it silently? Joey? Okay, Kevin?
Take it silently is you don't want to make a big thing out of something small, you know what I mean? But you say something and you know it's going to be a big fight, like say with your wife or something. You say, all right. But, you know, there's times when you got to tell them, hey, you know, straighten up.
Yeah, just for a second there. There are times when you have to say, straighten up. I'm going to use that. Okay. Okay. So, okay, Spiros?
By listening to the Holy Spirit, by listening to God, and without discernment, I cannot explain it, but sometimes you just know.
Yes, yes. And yes, and it is in many ways subjective. Sometimes you have to say something. You don't always have to say something. Sometimes you can, as the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. But for me, the way I would answer this question is when I know whether to say something or not. Now, many times I say something when I shouldn't, but when I know when I should say something and when I shouldn't, if what can be said to me, I can forget and forgive and just not pass over and not let it penetrate, then I don't have to say anything. But if a week and a half or 2 weeks later, every time I see this person, I remember what they said to me and how they offended me, and I'm letting that bitterness stew up inside of me, and I'm not able to drop it, that tells me that I should have said something. I shouldn't have taken it silently. Diana? Would you give that text again, please?
A man's wisdom.
No, the text.
Proverbs 19:11.
Write that down right beside this point. Proverbs 19:11. Thank you. Excellent point. So, first of all, when you're being honest, you need to speak. The next thing that you need to do is you need to speak the truth. You need to speak the truth. In speaking the truth, we need to know the difference between being open and being honest. These two things are not the same. Okay? Someone thinks that speaking the truth is being open. That means that if I look at you and you're wearing something that I don't like, that I'm being less than honest if I don't come up to you and say, gee, you look horrible. Well, that's not necessarily what it means to be honest. You don't have to be open in order to be honest. But being honest is being honest. It's telling the truth. It's speaking the truth. And being honest means not only saying what is true, but it's also leaving the person with the impression of truth. Oftentimes we can speak the truth in order to appease our own conscience, and the words that we are saying are true, but either by the way that we say them or the things that we leave out, okay, we are being dishonest and we are not speaking the truth. For example, when you were teenagers, did you ever do this? You go somewhere where you were not supposed to go, but your mother asked you, where were you? You make sure that before you get home, you go to that place where you said you were going to go. Where were you tonight? I was at the mall. You were at the mall for 1.5 seconds. You turned around and went out with your friends or whatever. Where were you? I was at the mall. I have a perfectly clear conscience in that I told the truth. Speaking the truth is being honest, leaving the person with the impression of what is the truth. I remember listening to Paul Harvey. You know, remember the rest of the story. There was a man who used to go in to a store, and this is a long, long time ago, and he would take a $100 gold piece, and he would put it down on the counter. He would buy his merchandise. He would walk out of the store, and he would get his change. He did it over and over and over again. Finally, it was discovered that he was taking a $5 gold piece, and he was overlaying it with a counterfeit $100 gold piece. When he went to court, he was acquitted. Do you know why? He never purchased anything that was over $5. He never asked for change. He laid a fake $100 coin on the table, purchased for something for $4.50, took his merchandise, stood there. If they wanted to hand him the change, he would walk out with it, and he got away with it. Was he being honest? No. But he in his own conscience could say, I was telling the truth. Being honest is not just saying what is true, but it is leaving the person with the impression of what is true. And Paul says, speak the truth. And here's how he says we're supposed to speak the truth. Speak the truth lovingly. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speak the truth in love. It's not just what you say, but it is how you say it. How about dishonesty? Dishonesty, letter D. Dishonesty is, we've already talked about this a little bit, it's outright lying or it is deceit. I want to give you four Bible verses, and I want you to turn to them. It doesn't matter which one you turn to, but whoever turns to them, read it good and loud. First of all, Zechariah 8, 16, Psalm 15, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 9, and finally Revelation 21, 8. Zechariah 8, 16, Psalm 15, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 9, and Revelation 21, 8. And what I'd like you to do is just whoever has one of those four to read it good and loud. And let's see what the Bible says about honesty and what it says about lying. First of all, who has the Zechariah passage? Okay, good and loud.
These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace.
Okay, how about Psalm 15?
Lord, who may dwell in the sanctuary.
A little louder. Okay, and that's very key, Carol. Not just speaking the truth with your lips, but speaking the truth from your heart. Colossians 3:9. Anyone, good and loud.
Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds.
What is the reason, Bill? What's the reason why we should stop lying to one another? Because we've put off the old man and we are supposed to be born again. We're supposed to be new. And finally, if you need any more motivation as to why you should speak the truth in love, Revelation 21:8.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Self-explanatory. Now, as we look at this first point, look at this first point. Be honest. Speak the truth. Speak the truth lovingly. It's not just enough to say it, but we have to say it in a loving way. and to avoid what is dishonesty, what are some reasons, other than just that you can let it pass and it doesn't bother you, what are some reasons why we don't speak when there are conflicts in communication? I know some for myself, but what about you? What are some reasons that you just you don't speak and it ends up being a problem later? Bill? Yes, the path of least resistance, to try to avoid the fight. Carmen? I think you were in my doers group too long, either that or you read my notes, because that's exactly what I put down for myself. It's a fear that I don't want to hear what they have to say. By the way, if you've never been in a Bible study or in a doers group with Carmen, she comes up with the best stuff. I mean, she really does. She comes up with the best stuff. Raymond? Yeah, because God's word clearly says that we are supposed to speak. Okay, Roberta, I think I saw your hand. Or maybe I didn't. Oh, well, that's great. The two became one flesh, and their minds didn't melt. But I mean, and nor can you say that they have one mind between them, but they're thinking alike. Okay, Michelle? That's never happened to me. When I've been offended, I always know what to say and more. But I'll take your word for it. Okay, Philip?
Kind of going along the lines of what she said, you know, I'm usually tempted to say something that I'd rather not say.
Okay. Okay, yes, Bill?
The feeling that the person just isn't going to get it no matter what you say.
Yeah, this isn't, yeah, like casting your pearls before swine or answering a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him, and then answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own thoughts.
Sometimes when you're like working with somebody and they're not a Christian and they do something, you're kind of afraid that you're going to come off as high and mighty, like a holy roller, and you don't want to seem judgmental, so you kind of hold back on saying something because of the situation, and or potentially you report into them, and it becomes even more difficult.
Right.
To tell them that what they're doing is X, Y, Z.
Okay. I remember last year on the 4th of July standing in Blockbuster Video with Anna, and there were a group of teenagers standing behind us, and these teenagers were talking to one another, and it was as if that they were just throwing F-bombs all over the place. I mean, it was just F this, F that. And here I am standing there with my wife. It was almost as if, and I said something, but when I said something, it was like I had come from a couple of centuries back and from some monastery or something. You know, how could you, you know, call into question the fact that I have a foul mouth? I came across as holier than thou. And it really was throwing, you know, pearls before swine. So there are reasons why we don't speak, but we should. So be honest. Here's number two. Keep current. Keep current. Don't let the sun go down on me. Okay? Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Letter A. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. Anger is not sinful. Jesus was infuriated when he walked into the temple and he saw the money changers. And he turned the tables over and he made a whip out of small cords and he drove the animals out. And he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Jesus was angry. He was livid. He was livid. But why was his anger not sinful? Why was his anger not sinful? Think about that for a second. Now think about, here's what I want you to think about. For some of you, this is going to be a very easy exercise. I want you to think about the last time you were angry. Is anybody having trouble remembering? All right, the last time you were angry. Here's what I find for most of us. Most of our anger is sinful. So I want to give you this thought question. What's the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? We are commanded to be angry, but do not sin. But most of our anger is sinful. I mean, at least I know most of mine is. So what is the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? Mark?
Like, righteous anger can be like when it's an offense against God. Like if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, that makes me angry. And I just correct them in a kind of loving way and say, you know, please don't take the Lord's name in vain. Whereas sinful anger...
But you are angry for the glory of God.
But right. Sinful anger is kind of like, I feel like I deserve something, or this person took something away from me, or why are they putting me through this? And it's always selfish and self-centered versus God-oriented.
Right. I couldn't say it any better. Ray?
A lot of times when we're angry, we want revenge. Revenge does not belong to us. The Lord states that, you know, quite plainly, it belongs to him and not to us. So once somebody does something to me, it's not sinful to be angry, but when I want to get revenge or I want to do something about it, and a lot of times the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Because you want
yeah.
to go above and beyond. You want to get even and then teach them a lesson after that.
Okay. All right. Mike? Mike?
A lot of times in my life, the righteous anger is mixed with sin, and I can never really... I'll be angry for the glory of God, and then something prideful in me will start. So I can't be righteously angry for more than 1 second, because then my sin comes into it. So I mean, look, it's very hard for me to, you know...
Let me give you a perfect example. It's Sunday morning. I'm standing in this very spot. I'm at a crucial point in my message. And all of a sudden, your children, with their microscopic bladders, decide to get up and to walk out. Even though they could sit through War and Peace, you know, and not have to get up at all, they get up. Now, I within my spirit am saying, for the glory of God, could you not just cross your legs for 5 minutes? But am I really saying that, or am I really saying, how dare you get up when I'm speaking? You see the difference between, there's a mixture of it too. Yes, the glory of God, but yes, I'm personally offended by it. But I think Mark said it really, you know, he really summed it up. Righteous anger is about the glory of God. All other anger is... I have been offended. You have offended me. You have hurt me. All right. Let's move on. Failure to solve, look at this. This isn't a typo. Failure to solve today's problems today, and that means do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means if you've got a problem, literally, don't let the calendar flip from this day to the next. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Failure to do that is what? First of all, it means that you are guilty of sin. Why? Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down your wrath. To disobey that is to be guilty of sin. It's commanded. Number two, it's opening the door to resentment and hatred. Why is this true? Why is it true that if you, Dario, and you, Valerie, are having a problem. You're having a problem. And you walk out of the room in disgust, and you guys don't talk it over, and one day passes into the next day, and you don't talk it out. Why does that open the door for resentment and hatred?
Were you in my house last night?
Why is it opening the door for resentment and hatred if you don't deal with it that day? Yes. It harbors a good word. It stays there like a ship in the harbor. The problem didn't go anywhere. It's still there. All right. The next thing that happens, is you're in danger of you're endangering your sexual relationship. Now, for those of you that are single, I hope that your sexual relationships are very much endangered. Okay, this is implied here that this is in a situation where people are married. But who's fooling whom here? Okay, if there is a problem with communication where a problem has gone from one day to the next and maybe from one week to the next, that problem is going to find its way into the sack, okay? It's going to. And you say, well, you know, in the couples that I have counseled with problems in this area, very seldom is the problem in any way mechanical or biological. The problem is with the relationship, and the problem with the relationship is that they have let the sun go down on their wrath day after day after day after day, and then they end up seeing the consequences there. All right, number four, it's setting the stage for future problems to be distorted. In other words, it's baggage, it's baggage. Now, here's sort of how this works. Anna and I have a little disagreement about something, And well, you know, it's kind of like that Meatloaf song. Baby, we can talk all night, but that ain't getting us nowhere. Okay, so finally we don't talk it out. And we go to bed. And I'm angry with her. She's angry with me. We didn't resolve it. She's called me a bunch of names. I've said a bunch of things that I didn't want to say. And there's some anger that's built up there. We let the sun go down on our wrath. The next day, I walk down into the kitchen, and there's the toast. And the toast is burnt. Now, had we been, you know, getting along fine and we had resolved everything the night before, what is burnt toast, Gene? It's just burnt toast. But now I walk down, I'm carrying the baggage from yesterday, plus I'm looking at the burnt toast, and I turn to her and I say, can't you do anything right? You never do anything right. Look at this. I mean, all I want is just a piece of toast with some butter on it that's not burnt. How difficult is this? Come here, sweetheart. Look at the setting. You just turn it back a little bit, okay? It's not the toast that's bothering me. It's what's bothering me from what had happened the day before. And so if you don't take care of today's problems today, you pack that bag, and for some, you know, you've got a shopping cart, okay, and you're really going to it. Ray?
I was going to say, when you don't settle your differences before you go to sleep, you're sitting and you're allowing Satan to step in and cause havoc.
You sound like the Apostle Paul, who said what? Don't give place to the devil. It's in this same passage. Very good. Very good. So that's what happens when we don't deal with problems today. And this is all under the heading of be current. Be current. All right, let's move on now to Roman numeral 3. All right, first of all, be honest. Second, be current. Number 3, biblical communication means attacking the problem and not the person. Okay? Attacking the problem and not the person. Let's talk, first of all, about unwholesome words. Unwholesome words. Dan, what is the definition of unwholesome words?
It's like a half word.
I just, that's comedy. See, that's good. All right, unwholesome words. In case you want to know what unwholesome words are, later you're going to see about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, that they're to be put away from you. The unwholesome words do a number of things. First thing they do is they attack the person's character. Secondly, they bypass the real issue. Why is this true? If you attack a person and not the problem, for obvious reasons it is attacking their character. In what way is it bypassing the real issue? All right, to put it another way, think about, once again, the last thing that you are angry about concerning another person, okay? In saying something mean to that person, how did you bypass the issue, Ray?
I was going to say, if you're arguing about something and you get so angry that you call your spouse or whoever and start calling them names or saying other different things, you're giving them something additional to be
Okay? All right, so you're not only compounding it. Okay, Kathy?
Yeah, but if you're just calling each other names, you're not actually talking about the problem.
Right, and that's how you are bypassing the real issue. That's how you're bypassing the real issue. Does everyone see that? And a way that this happens oftentimes, you wonder, how do I have so much experience in these unwholesome words? The way this happens a lot of time is with extremes and exaggerations. Extremes and exaggerations. You never, da, da, da. You always, da, da, da. I come in and da, 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 da. This place looks like a bomb went off. Now, there's a few newspapers over here, and there's Madison's shoes, and there's a Frisbee. It doesn't look like a bomb went off. But unwholesome words in attacking the person, why can't I ever come home from... Sometimes I do come home from work and the house is neat and tidy. Why don't you ever do your... Most of the time I do my job. But the extremes, the always words, the never words, the exaggeration words, they're bypassing the real issue and they're attacking the character of the person. And what this does is that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know why Peter told husbands and wives to get along with one another and what is the consequences for not doing that? 1 Peter 3. What happens when they don't? Peter? Your prayers are hindered. Okay? You cannot treat your wife or your husband like dirt and then say, it's time to have family devotions. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we're gathered here tonight as a family to read your word and to lift up these prayer requests. And I've said this many times from the pulpit, but for some reason, the devil attacks most and hardest, at least in the Moore household, on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a real battleground. And I think for many people, by the time they get to church, the day of worship has already been defeated because the Holy Spirit has been so grieved because of the unwholesome words that have gone on in the family. So, deal with the problem. Don't deal with the person. Don't attack the person. What is edifying communication? B, letter B, edifying communication. Well, first of all, edifying communication encourages and it builds up. That's an edifice is a building, and to edify is to build up. It centers on personal responsibility. You see, if I've given Dario a job to do as a deacon, and he fails for some reason to do that job, and the reason I can single Dario out in this is because he's never failed to do a job as a deacon that I've given him to do. But let's say that were to happen, and if all of a sudden I were to start to attack his character and start to call him names and use always and never and to blow up or whatever, not only am I bypassing the issue and grieving the Holy Spirit, but I'm not really dealing with personal responsibility here. But if I deal with the issue with wholesome communication and I'm edifying him and I say, okay, here's the issue. You're a deacon of this church. You have responsibilities. You promised me that you would do this. You didn't do it. You let me down. You let the church down. You let the kingdom down. I love you. I'm close to you as a brother, but you in your personal responsibility have let us down. We need to emphasize responsibility. And finally, under edifying communication, it gives grace. It imparts grace to those who hear it. Did you ever meet someone who was able to come alongside you, tell you of a problem that you have, confront you, but yet you didn't feel like you personally were being attacked, but yet the person was very clear that you had let them down in your responsibility? I think that's a real art and it's a real gift, but that's what we need to be able to do. Be honest, speak the truth in love. We need to keep current. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And attack problems, not people, in such a way that it imparts grace to the hearer. Does anybody have an example or know of an instance where correcting someone can be done in a gracious way, and it will give grace to those who hear it. See, it is so rare that no one even has an example of it. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Steve? Right. And he would, I've loved you as dear children, and I beg with you, and I plead with you. And he was, you are dear to me. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. Yeah, right. He would build them up. Right. Very good. Okay, Mary Jo? It imparted grace.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Very nice.
Very good. Darlene?
Mary Jo says I'm like her, but my first year at Christianity, Mary Jo lovingly rebuked me every week. on every, and not once, I can honestly say, not once did I take offense to it. I became a better person through God because I knew what to pray for, because if somebody's seeing it, maybe you're not seeing it that clear, or you don't want to see it, but she was very straight.
Amen. All right, very quickly then, let's move on to the fourth point, and that is act, don't react. In other words, don't be a jerk, a knee jerk. I remember sitting in the doctor's office when I was 6 years old, and he said, cross your legs, and I said, doctor, I don't have any reflexes. And he takes the hammer, he hits my leg, it flies up in the air. A reaction is something we do without thinking. That is not good. When we are offended and we become a knee jerk, it's like it says here in Proverbs 29:11. It says that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Well, let's talk about some typical knee-jerk feelings that we have about people when we're offended and when we're trying to communicate. First of all, number one, bitterness. Bitterness. What is bitterness? It's a sour taste in the soul which marinates over time through unforgiveness. A sour taste in the soul which marinates over time through unforgiveness. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up in you. Number two, wrath. And that's flaring outbursts of rage. Number three, anger. That's the slow burn of settled indignation. Number four, clamor. Now, this is a public quarreling. It's a harsh contention. And number five, slander, or if you're using the New King James, it says evil speaking, and it's speech that injures and is abusive. And malice, and basically what malice is, it's the desire to harm others or to see them suffer, okay? And I think Boy George put it best when he said what? Do you really want to hurt me? And I think a lot of times the things that we say to the people that we are hurt by, yes, we really do want to hurt them, okay? We do want our speech to injure them. We want it to be abusive. Sometimes we don't care whether or not it's in public. I mean, I always stay and watch if I see a couple getting into it in public. But some people actually like to have it out in front of one another, okay? I guess that's not good to admit. But where do all of these reactions come from? Jesus said what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How does something like this get into the heart? Well, it got into the heart when you were conceived in sin as a son of Adam. But where these things build and fester and grow, and it's just like if you poke it. There's going to get this reaction. It all happens by letting the sun go down on your wrath. It builds over time. You don't have an explosive argument just over the burnt toast in and of itself. It's something that builds over time. And then as we move on to the end here, there are attitudes and actions that we have to put on. It's like you put on your shirt or you put on a hat. Attitudes and actions that have to be put on to replace the reactions. And what are they? Well, the text says that there are three of them. First of all, we need to be kind. That is, this is in verse 32. We need to be kind, benevolent and helpful and courteous. Secondly, we need to be tender-hearted and compassionate. Three, we need to be forgiving. And the reason why Paul says that we are to be forgiving is that is because of what God in Christ has done for us. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means, Lord, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I have forgiven others. Forgiveness is to pass over an offense and free the offender from the guilt of it. All right, let's conclude very quickly then with these three points. Number one, changing habits. Changing habits is difficult, but by God's grace, it can be done. Look at that word, habits. Okay, as I've told you many times, for 12 years, I was in the habit of doing no exercise at all. None. I mean none. Then I ruptured my Achilles tendon, and I had to start doing some exercise in order to learn how to walk. And then I got in the habit of doing exercise. Right now, my life is such that I do go to the gym, but I never want to go to the gym. I never don't want to go to the gym. It's just as natural as getting up in the morning and brushing my teeth. It is just something that I do. Well, we have gotten into all kinds of communication habits whereby you get offended, you explode. You get offended, you clam up. You let the sun go down on your wrath. You say words that are extreme. We are in a lot of communication bad habits. What we need to do is to change those habits and start doing, making good habits. And good habits are not formed overnight. You have to do it over and over and over and over and over again for it to become a habit. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And we don't have any temptation or problem in our life, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he's going to provide the way of escape that you're going to be able to bear it. So we have to put on good habits, change. Second thing that we want to discuss here is what rule, and don't answer this out loud, what rule do you need most to work on? Now, what are the four rules? They are be honest, keep current, attack problems and not people, and act and don't react. Which one do you have to work on the most? Which one do you have to work on the most? Next question. Who in your life receives the most unbiblical communication from you? Who gets under your skin the most? Does anybody, I mean, please don't say anything, Anna. But you know beyond any shadow of a doubt which person on this globe gets the most unbiblical communication from you. Do you know who that person is? I mean, don't say their name, but if you know for sure who that person is, raise your hand. All right, next question is this. Why do you feel free to communicate unbiblically with this person, but use more caution with others? Somebody answer that question for me. Why do you feel free to communicate unbiblically with this person, but you use more caution with others?
Usually familiarity.
Familiarity, okay. Anthony? Very good. Susie?
It's not right, but I
Right, Tom?
I could be that way with people if I have a total lack of respect.
Yes, yes. One of the reasons I do it is because I know that this person has a thick skin. And I know they can take it. It's not an excuse. I think I saw either Jay or Kathy's hand back there. Jay?
Frustration, lack of respect.
Okay. All right, Raymond.
I was going to say, sometimes we just sin ourselves that we don't believe, at that one moment, we don't think God's word is going to be good enough. His word is not going to be sufficient. So sometimes you'll sin and throw it out the window and you just throw your anger at them.
Okay. Yeah, just say goodbye to the word of God. Next question. What specific steps do you need to take in order to glorify God in your communication with this person? I'll allow you to answer that on your own. And the final question is this. What rule, and the four rules are, be honest, keep current, attack problems and not people, and act and don't react. What rule does your spouse need to work on the most? That this is not a discussion question, but think about it. All right, finally, by show of hands, I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. It's a fill in the blank. This is Match Game 2004. Every time we or I get into a fight, every time we get into a fight, I blow up. Here's the next one. Shut down. Okay. Cry. Bring up the past. Imitate Chicken Little and say this is the end of the world. Throw things. You fill in the blank. What do you do? All of these are unbiblical responses to communication. What should we do? We should say something. We should say it honestly. We should say it lovingly. We should say it today. We should say something about the problem and not about the person. We should act and not react. Okay. Would you go tell the kids to come in? And I'll ask the instrumentalist if they'll come back to their post. From all of the classes, yeah. Ask them to come back. And as they're coming back in, we're going to take our offering. I'll ask Angelique, can you help us with the offering? And Natalie and Joey, you guys will come up and help us with the offering this evening. Okay. And I'll close this lesson in prayer. Father, I thank you tonight that you've given us some principles for biblical communication. Lord, I would pray first of all for myself, that I, Lord, would listen to my own message. And Father, for people here tonight, I pray, dear Lord, that they would be in obedience to you, speaking the truth to one another in love. In Jesus' name, amen.